And I just finished this morning on the series on faith, and there's a command that has to go along with it. And as I thought about the command and began to study it, I was thinking, well, I've said a lot so much about faith already, maybe we should just pass this command. And yet, no, we're going to deal with this one. Good timing, because it's the end of our faith study, and then we come up on this command of Jesus to ask or to pray in faith. So if you have your Bibles tonight, turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. We will have some discussion as we go on tonight. The study question, I didn't give it to you this morning. I don't think it's one you need to think a lot about. So I think we can have some discussion here this evening, even though you didn't know it ahead of time. But Mark chapter 11, in verse 24, I read this passage. We've looked at this passage in depth a couple of times during our series on faith, but I want to touch on this verse again. Mark chapter 11, verse 24, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." What things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Father, we thank you for your commands. Lord, we just again ask tonight that you would give us a deep understanding into this particular command to ask in faith. Give us insight into your word. Give us grace to be able to apply this command to our life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What would you say to a Christian who comes to you, says, you know, I've been praying about a particular situation for years. In fact, I've asked other Christians to join me in this prayer request, and so we've been praying about it for years, and so far nothing has happened. After several years, nothing has happened. How would you counsel that person? What would you say to that person? He says, what should I do next? I've been praying about it. Maybe that's you. Maybe somebody here tonight. You've been praying about something for years. You've even asked other people to pray with you, but so far, that prayer request has not been answered. And somebody says to you, what do I do next? What would you tell them? What's that? Keep praying. That's right. But I would tell them to keep praying too. Okay. We're two or three agree on earth as touching anything, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. So continue to enlist people to pray. Make sure the people that you've asked to pray are really praying. You know, how many times do we just say, oh, I'll pray for you, and we forget about it? Okay, very good. Make sure it's according to his will. Maybe they're asking for something they're asking amiss, that they can consume it upon their own lust. Maybe it's something that they shouldn't have. They're asking wrongly. Very good. Yes, put works along with faith, right, to complete your faith. That's good. Brian? Okay, very good. There are certain conditions that need to be met before the promise of answered prayer is given. And here specifically it says unforgiveness. If we have unforgiveness in our heart, we can't expect God to answer our prayers. Uh-huh. Okay, I'm sure that after several years, some doubt would have crept in. I mean, we're only human, right? Is God ever going to answer this prayer? And maybe he's not, we think. Yeah. Okay, Sometimes God answered that prayer by saying no. Or sometimes he says, wait. But it's been several years. How long do I have to wait? Sometimes many years. Okay. Dorothy? Okay, good. Anyone else? Tim. Okay, good. It's not as necessarily as easy answer as we might first think, right? There could be some other situations that we need to think about. And we need to be persistent and persist. And again, George Mueller is one that I look to anyway as an example of a great man of faith. And in his journal, he listed 50,000 specific answers to prayer. Think about that. 50,000 specific answers to prayer. Of those answered prayers, 5,000 were answered the very same day in which they were prayed. So 50,000 prayers answered, 5,000 were answered in the same day. But if my math is correct, that means there was 45,000 that took longer than a day to answer. Okay, sometimes we think our prayers are going to be answered immediately. That's not always the case, is it? Patience comes when we are convinced that God is going to answer our prayer and he's going to fulfill that which he has promised. And so Romans 8:25 says, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Okay, we have hope. We don't see the answer to prayer yet, but we have hope. Then it says we have to let patience kick in as we waited for it. We wait for it. God promised Abraham what? What was God's big promise to Abraham? He'd have a son. And do you remember how old Abraham was when that promise was finally fulfilled? 100 years old, right. And his wife, well past childbearing age. Paul wrote these words about Abraham in Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Here's the thing I think that we need to be fully persuaded. We have to be convinced that God is going to give it to us. This is God's will. that this prayer be answered, and then don't stagger through unbelief. It's hard to not have unbelief and let doubts creep in after, say, 25 years with Abraham. Okay? But it's amazing. He staggered not at unbelief. Once he got hold of the promise, then he didn't stagger. He didn't waver in his faith. God heard the cries of the nation of Israel in bondage and said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And he was preparing Moses to be their deliverer. Although then came the time when Moses, remember, he slew that Egyptian who was fighting with that Hebrew slave. And then Moses went out and wandered himself individually in the wilderness for a few years and met his wife and things. You know how long it was before Moses got back to Egypt? Do you remember?
40 years.
Okay. So they waited another 40 years in bondage, waiting for that promise to come to pass. So these scriptures and others remind us that God's timing is perfect. Somebody testified to that tonight. God's timing is perfect. I like that. You know, it says in the fullness of time, God sent his son, Jesus. At just the right time, God sent his son. And that's what he'll do for us. It was Dorothy, I think, that mentioned that. Yeah, it was with the printer, right? You ran out of ink. You found the receipt. The timing was perfect. You know, we'd like to have it a little bit sooner. But God says, I know the perfect time. I'll let you find that receipt at just the perfect time. Well, I'll wait till you run out of ink so you don't waste any money. Then you can find your receipt. That's what God does for us. So therefore I say unto you, what the things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and ye shall have them. We don't give up. We continue in faithful prayer and not give up. Well, here's some ways that we can keep this command, though. The first is that we need to distinguish between faith and presumption. We have to make a distinction between faith and presumption. Faith involves hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing by the Word of God, hearing with spiritual ears, and then acting upon it, acting upon that faith, acting upon what we hear. Not just to be hearers of the word only, but doers as well. And so there's an amount of work that comes with it. But it's a confident assurance that is based upon God's word and God's promises to us. And there's a critical distinction, though, between faith and presumption that we need to understand. Faith is discerning God's will in a given matter and acting upon it. Presumption is putting ourselves in a jam and expecting God to bail us out. Acting not on faith, acting not on the Word of God, acting upon our own will, our own desires, and then expecting God to come along and bail us out. Satan is an angel of light, and he's come to deceive believers. And one of the things I think he does is he tries to get us to think we are acting in faith when we are rather just acting presumptuously. Give you an example. Three women declared that since God could do anything, they were going to demonstrate his protection by locking arms and walking through a raging river. On the day appointed, a great crowd of people gathered. The media was there. The women walked into the water and were swept downstream to their deaths, causing great ridicule to come upon the gospel. They were acting in presumption. They weren't acting in faith. God never told them to do that. And so the gospel was hurt. As a result of that, the actions of these women, if you look at it, are in stark contrast to the heroes of faith that we've been talking about so much in Hebrews chapter 11. These guys acted out of obedience to God's instructions rather than foolishly tempting God. Remember one of the devil's temptation to Jesus? Cast yourself down off the pinnacle and he'll give his angels charge over you lest you dash your foot against a stone. What did Jesus say? He said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You don't attempt something that God has not told me to do. It's not acting upon his word, it's acting rather upon presumption. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Second thing is have faith that works. Have faith that works. Even a little faith can bring great results. Because faith sees beyond the problem to the bigger perspective of God. Faith is not copying a formula that was successful to others. It is acting in harmony with God's Word and God's Spirit. You know, how do we make our requests bold? Based upon what we have learned in His Word and based upon how the Holy Spirit is leading us. I think if we have those two things, we can really approach the throne of God boldly to find grace and help in the time of need. If we are basing our prayer upon the Word of God and we are basing it secondly upon the leading of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, then we can pray in great faith, believing that God will do what He has promised to do. Number three, understand a source of great faith. You know, when Jesus marveled at somebody's faith, I think we need to stand up and take notice of that. In fact, when Jesus said, "I have not found so great faith, no, not in all of Israel," we need to find out what it was about that man's faith that caused Jesus to marvel and say, "I've not found such great faith." Faith recognizes God's ability to accomplish His will through human authorities. That's what this is all about. Turn to Luke chapter 7, if you would. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, and we'll begin reading with verse 2. "And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this." You know, this guy's he's a great guy. He should come and heal. Come, because he's just a tremendous guy. Why? Because he loves our nation and hath built us a synagogue. "Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof." See, it's kind of interesting. His friends thought he was worthy of Jesus, but he himself thought, "I'm not worthy of Jesus. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, and having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it." When Jesus heard these words, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto all the people that followed him, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Now this servant not only believed that Jesus had the power to heal, but he also understood the principle of authority. See, being a Roman centurion, he was in charge of 100 men. And he says, "These guys do whatever I tell them to do." And he said, "Jesus, you're like that. All you have to do is speak the word, and there's healing." Now, the centurion realized that his power came not in and of himself, but because he was under the authority of the Roman government. He had the Roman government to back him up. Jesus had the kingdom of heaven to back him up. And so here's a man who's used to giving orders, and he is used to people obeying those orders. And he realized that the Roman Empire operated with a structure of authority, and he understood the kingdom of God to operate under a structure of authority too. And the word "also," I think, is important. I also am a man set under authority. He believed that Jesus was the Son of God. He recognized the fact that through the fact that Jesus was coming to his house, that God had directed Jesus to heal his servant. And so he said, he believed that Jesus, all he had to do was give the order. All he had to do was speak the word, and it would be done. So he said, "Say in a word, and my servant shall be healed." Now, what happens? It takes great faith to believe that God is going to work through authorities in our lives. What happens when those authorities, though, abuse their position and act unwisely and maybe even irresponsibly? What do we do then? You know, let's say you're trusting God to speak to you young people through your parents. Does that take faith or what? It does. But let's say your parents, you think they're not really all that concerned about you. You think they abuse their authority over you. What do you do then? Or let's say you come to me for counsel. And you're expecting God to give you some counsel through me, through the authority of your pastor, through the authority of your church. But let's say that you don't think that, you think that I just have to let the power go to my head. Okay? How do you then work through authorities? What do you do then? Have you ever thought about this? Ever thought about God working through the authorities in your life? What do you do if your authority is abusive, unresponsive? You're expecting God to speak through them to you. What do you do? Do you still obey them? Or do you do what you think is right? What do you do? Think you still obey them, okay? All wholeheartedly, all the time? Marion. Well, that's a interesting. Personally, I don't think you could put yourself under somebody's authority like that when you have a choice, and there's the choice there. So,
yeah.
Well, there, yes, but
I think you have to do what God tells you to do.
Mm-hmm.
And in that case, you have to make your own decision, do I stay or leave?
Yeah. We're to honor and obey those in authority over us, right? But what if they tell you, what if your parents tell you, we're going to drive you to the store tonight. I want you to go in and steal some bread. Then what do you do? In the Lord. Right. Right. Very good. Very well said. There is a necessary for separation sometimes. I'm always intrigued by Proverbs 23:1, though, where it says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. He turns it whatever way he wants. When you see God change the heart of an authority, then you know that God is big. You know that God can do anything. You know, he's really big. When you see him working through the authorities in your life. Now, that's not to say that there aren't going to be times when our authorities may fail and disappoint us and things like that. But let's not lose confidence in the Lord, who is in authority over all. Okay? Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. But to understand this chain of command here that Jesus talked about, there's something to learn about faith here. It's kind of like what we were talking about this morning. Our concept of God, he's bigger than most of us realize. You know, he doesn't have to be worshipped in a certain place, in a certain locale, in a certain way. He's bigger than what we realize. And I actually forgot where I was going with that. But let's put our trust in the Lord as the authority over all. Questions, comments? Becky. It's going to be tough to be a Christian. It's hard to follow a leader who doesn't share your biblical principles. But what I think we do, just like with any other authority, as like Brian has said, we honor them, obey them as much as we can, up until a point when they would ask us to do something that would go against our biblical convictions. And at that point, we can't follow them because we have to put God's law first. God's law over every law. Okay? No, but we also have to pray for him. And we have to... Yes. We're supposed to pray for kings and all who are in authority. Why? So that we can live peaceable lives. And specifically there, we are supposed to pray for them to come to the knowledge of salvation, knowledge of the truth. So let's do that. Well, there always comes that place, but let's not hurry it up. Well, we should all always be prepared, I think, you know, to stand alone. We should always be ready to stand alone, no matter where we are. If we're at school, maybe you're at a family reunion, a family function even. You might have to take a stand there. Maybe you have to stand alone, you know, God forbid, but in a Sunday school class or something. You know, if you believe that this is a biblical conviction of yours and others don't agree with that, you might have to take a stand alone. I guess I could give you some examples of how I've seen it played out, but I just won't. But I know people that have stood alone. Maybe you have stood alone. And there's that, it's hard to do, isn't it? But there's a good sense that you did right, that God gives you when you do that. Marion?
I believe God understands our human nature. And he says to us, as much as is in you, live in peace with all men.
Mm-hmm.
He realizes that there are situations where it's most difficult to be at peace with people.
Right.
And he says, as much as is possible. We don't always have to stay to be trampled on and say, oh, I love it when you step on me. That's not God's idea. Not all is
no.
good.
No.
From some situation, I think it's quite a way. Okay, to walk away in order to keep peace.
Mm-hmm. Right. That's true. But what we need to do is make sure that our heart is right, that we're right. Because, you know, God says that if we really honor him, he'll make even our enemies to be at peace with us. So, Bill? Sure. I don't know. See. Good. Very good. All right, well, let's move on. We could talk about this all night, but let's move on. Number four, walk with the heroes of faith. When God writes about the lives of those whom he considers to be great heroes of faith, we should pay close attention to what he has to say about them. So, you know, we can learn wisdom from those who are wise. We can learn how to have faith from men and women who are people of faith. And there, of course, we've got in Hebrews 11, God's Hall of Fame, Hall of Faith, specifically named 16 heroes of faith. It begins with Abel, who offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Enoch is listed next. He had this testimony that he pleased God. Then there's Noah, who moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. The next five heroes of faith are from the same family. Abraham, who by faith traveled to a land that God led him to. Sarah, who by faith believed that God would give her a child in spite of her old age. Isaac, who by faith blessed his children. Jacob, who by faith blessed his grandchildren, and Joseph, who by faith commanded that his bones be taken to Canaan. The ninth in the list is Moses, who by faith chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Rahab is number 10, followed by four judges, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. And then David and Samuel are last two heroes, I believe, of faith mentioned by name in the list. So all of these heroes of faith had something in common. They all believed in a living God who would reward them for seeking him. Simple as that. That's really where our faith is. What we're talking about this morning, believe that God is real. Believe in a living God who will reward you for seeking him. Not all these other things, but for seeking him. Because when we seek him, all of these other things are byproducts. They'll come as add-ons. All these things will be added unto you. George Mueller, again, number five, increase your faith. Not only were the plates empty, but were all the cupboards in the orphanage. So George Mueller proceeded to lead 300 children and staff members in a prayer of thanksgiving to God for the food that he would provide for that day. When they finished praying, there was a loud knock at the door. It was a baker with a loaf of bread that God had prompted him to bake for the orphans early that morning. George thanked him for this gift and closed the door. Moments later, there was another knock. This time it was a man who delivered milk. His truck had broken down right in front of the orphanage, and he needed to empty his truck before he could make the necessary repairs to it, and just wondered if the orphans could use the milk. George Mueller. I mean, his name is synonymous with faith. And you know, he created all these orphanages and cared for more than 10,000 children over his life. But his goal was to demonstrate to people that God was a living God who still answered the prayers of people of faith. That was his purpose. And he wanted the people to know that your faith and trust in God was not vain, that God would provide and that you could take him at his word. Well, let me say this. Faith and grace work together. Faith allows us to understand what God wants to accomplish, and grace empowers us to be able to do it, to be able to accomplish it. Whenever we talk about faith, we really should be talking about grace as well. Because a lot of times, you will be the only, your own answer to prayer. God will empower you to accomplish what you are asking for in faith. And we'll find those two together in Scripture. I'm not going to go any further on that tonight. Number six, conquer by the word of faith. Jesus emphasized the power of confessing truth with our mouths and believing it in our hearts when he said, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever, and then shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that these things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Use this in talking about salvation when he declared, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And I know the word of faith is a term that sometimes is misused. It's a biblical term here, but it's a word of faith directed toward the object of God. But the Bible also does say that death and life are in the power of the tongue. In speaking the truth of God's word with our mouth and our hearts, that is exercising faith, a spoken word of faith that God will hear and God will answer. Now, when the Lord gives us a verse or a passage of Scripture that addresses a specific problem or a temptation that we are facing, the way that we can conquer those things is by believing the truth in our hearts and confessing that truth with our mouths, expecting God to make them realities in our life. Number seven, this is one area that we really didn't talk a whole lot about. In fact, I don't think I talked about it at all, and I considered doing another sermon on faith to add to the series, but decided not to, and that is the shield of faith, though, to take up the shield of faith. You know, they had these walled cities, and high up on the city walls, they would line up archers, and they would take their bows and arrows, and they would shoot them at the army below. And so what the army would do is they would take their shields and they would hold them up and they would lock them together and they would march on the city that way. And that way the arrows that were flying off the city walls would hit the shields and they would bounce off. They would be ineffective. That's kind of what the shield of faith is for us. As we hold up our shield of faith, and especially if we hold them up together, then that Satan's arrows, Satan's darts, and attacks will not be able to harm us. We'll be able to conquer every fiery dart. Now, you can't stop Satan from shooting the darts at you, but you can use your shield of faith to make them ineffective, that they'll hit your shield of faith and bounce off. And the shield of faith is an essential part of every believer's army. As Paul said, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, what is the shield of faith? Simply, it's composed of portions of Scripture that the Holy Spirit applies to our life in specific situations for specific needs. And so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Jesus demonstrated this principle when Satan hurled fiery darts of temptation at him in the wilderness. What did Jesus do? He immediately identified the twisted Scripture that Satan was using to attack him, and he quoted the Scripture as it was meant to be. He used Scripture as his defense. He would say, as it is written, or it is written. And Jesus quoted the Word of God saying, it is written. Not only were those truths there for his defense, but also they're a weapon of assault, because the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The size of our shield of faith and the degree of our effectiveness in using the Word of the Spirit are determined by the amount of God's Word we know. You know, I cannot stress this over and over again. We need to know the Bible. We need to know the Scriptures. We need to be serious students of God's Word. And I think especially as time grows closer to an end here, we know that we need to know the Word of God. There, you know, we cannot be illiterate. We cannot be not understanding of God's Word. We need to know it like never before. We can't dumb down Christianity. We need to know the Word of God. You know, and so much, and I love experience, but so much is of our Christian life is based upon experience today. And you know, actually, doctrine has become a kind of a naughty word. I don't want to hear too much about doctrine. Doctrine is teaching, it's truth. We need to know what the Word of God has to say. If we are going to worship God rightly, we need to know Him. We need to understand His Word. We need to enlarge our shield of faith. So, here's an example. Satan comes. The temptation is to lie. How can you take the shield of faith to quench the fiery dart of Satan there? Well, you take the truth of Scripture, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and you take your shield of faith, and you say, Satan is a liar and the father of it. Or you say, lie not one to another. It's Colossians 3:9. See why you need to know the Scripture? There's a Scripture to combat Satan's temptation. What if he comes to you and the temptation is to lust? Say, whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart, Jesus said in Matthew 5:28. So how I cannot sin against God's Word? It is written. Proverbs 6:29, he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. How about the temptation to be discouraged? Satan just tempts you to be discouraged. Somebody, I won't say who, nobody here tonight, but somebody had written on their Facebook page one day, one of my friends, I'm discouraged. I don't know why. That happens to all of us. There's a temptation to be discouraged. What can you do? How can you take the shield of faith? How can you take the sword of the Spirit? Well, Paul said in Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know, most of the time we're discouraged because we don't see the results that we're expecting to see. You know, the prayer has not yet been answered. We're way back at the beginning of this lesson tonight again. How long do I have to wait, Lord? I've been praying for years. I've not seen the answer to my prayer. Lord, I'm so discouraged. I feel like giving up. But then Scripture comes alive in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit reminds us, don't become weary in doing well. Don't become weary in praying. Because there's coming a season that you will reap. There's coming a season when that prayer will be answered. But you can't faint. You can't give up. You can't let discouragement cause you to stop praying and to give up. And so you see how important the Word of God is in helping us live the Christian life victoriously and doing away with these darts that Satan would hurl at us. It's vitally important. Questions? Comments? one at all. Right, exactly. Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Right. Yes. Very good. Very good. Yes. That is so true. That's right. If you could find the scripture and pray that scripture back to God. Yep. God loves his word. He honors his word. Yep. Yep. Right. Yep. Yep. Right.
We always want God's time, maybe a year or two more than one.
Yeah. Praying God's word back to him. Literally, is praying the word of faith. Yes. Yeah.
I don't have the most voice, but when I'm alone and nobody else around, I can sing off key any which way I want.
Yes.
And I always think of the codes, because then the writing hears and there are codes, and the codes don't stop going.
Yep. Yep. Jim?
You would imagine the faith Noah had, but I think it took 100 years to build the ark. Can you imagine people getting out of work, passing his house every day for 100 years? Say, Noah, what are you doing there? You know what? And it had never rained before.
Hmm.
And this man had it, he just had it.
Yes. You know, yeah, I was thinking about that. Yesterday, Debbie and I went up and saw the Titanic exhibit at the Science Museum. And here's Noah, by faith, building the ark. And the builders of the Titanic presumptuously said, this ship is unsinkable. And there's a big contrast there. Noah, by faith, prepared an ark, built an ark, trusted God to keep him alive. And you know, the builders of the Titanic basically, well, we don't need God because this ship is unsinkable. There's nothing that could keep this ship, or that could sink this ship. It's amazing. I was wondering tonight if anybody had a special prayer request that you would like everybody to pray with you about. Marion? Okay, why don't you come and sit up here in the front pew so we can gather around you? And can you sit on the front pew up here, and we'll just lay hands on you on behalf of
my daughter.
Yeah, on behalf of Deborah, right? And we'll just ask in faith for her. So let's gather around Marion tonight and then...